Today's scripture comes from Matthew 22, verses 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Peace to you all. For some of you that may not know me, my name is Alfred. I've been here a few times, so some of you may recognize me. Thank you for inviting me to share the words of God with you again. Thank you, Priest Team, leading us to very inspirational worship, and I really appreciate that. So this morning, you may be actually a bit intrigued by this topics of the message, the sermon, kingdom politics. As a preacher, I understand we stay away from politics, right? Don't preach politics on the pulpit. It's a very sensitive issue. I think that that's because of the history. If you read some of the history of what we learn, the church was dragged into a lot of politics that involves a lot of abuse, violence, and wars, even and many injustice stuff and bad things. And that's why people are very much want to separate religion from politics. Let me share with you my story of interacting with politics. The first one was when I was still young. My hair was still quite black. I was a young father. There was the days in Edmonton. I was living there. My two kids were attending bilingual school with Chinese as their second language. And you know Halloween, right? Halloween has been a very debatable issue. Some people think this is just a cultural festivity, it's nothing to take serious about it. Some people, some Christians think that this is absolutely a worship of Satan and get into this very evil kind of things. So there's a lot of debates in that. I'm not getting into saying which one is right or wrong. But at that time when the school tradition is they had this celebration day on October 31st, a lot of our church members actually get the kids excused from class so that they don't have to join in this Halloween activities. So I said, well, if that's the case, you're actually encouraging your kids to celebrate Halloween because they really like Halloween because it's a day off for them. And then I don't want to criticize, right? I mean, there's this cultural part of that. But then my two boys are really uncomfortable when they usually in the afternoon, they had this parade where they have to wear this scary mask and go around and scare people off. For some reason, I didn't teach them anything, but they were just hated that. They didn't like it. But they were forced to do that. There was no alternative. And then one of the teachers they had was a Christian. And I noticed that for the few years I known him, he always take the October 31st off to pay out his pocket to hire a substitute teacher for himself, just to avoid that Halloween activities. So I said that was interesting. He was avoiding that. So I created a movement, if you call it politics, but we can never separate from politics. So I initiated a petition, not to object Halloween celebration. I initiated a petition to say, and tell the principal, say, could you arrange an alternative program for the kids for the afternoon of October 31st, instead of giving them this traditional every year, this kind of a Halloween celebration. So I got a lot of our church and other church, the parents to sign. Well, some of them are not even Christians. They just don't like that, right? So, and I got the petition pretty good. Like I collect a great number of signatures there. And then the school decided, they had a meeting, the teachers meeting. They decided that, yeah, next year we'll do that. And then you know what? That teacher that took the day off, he immediately came back and be the responsible person to offer their alternative programs. I thought that was wonderful. I did not offend anybody. I did not say Halloween celebration is wrong. But then I offered an alternative program. So my kids were very happy. So they can go to the teacher's program and do their things. That's my first involvement with politics. The second one was years later when I was the senior pastor of the church I pastored in Edmonton. And that time we had a congregation member who was a military doctor. He's a, I don't know where he's decent. He's a Caucasian guy. He married a Chinese girl. That's why they came to our church with the purpose of getting the kids to attend a Chinese school on the weekends. And anyway, he brought to me, his kids all went to Christian school. And then he brought to me attention of, there was a Bill 10 at that time in Alberta. Bill 10 basically said, it was initiated by the education minister, saying that in the elementary school, kids have the right to choose their sexuality. And that choice does not need any approval or even awareness of their parents. And they want to cancel boys and girls activity. They don't call boys and girls. And also I think Alberta pretty advanced in that stage. And this person was really upset about that. He said, even Christian school have to follow that guidelines. And he was very upset. And he emailed me, like bombarded me with lots of email. And I thought, wow, this is great. Very big thing. So I consulted the district superintendent, and the district superintendent set out a template of responsive answers. And then we decided to set up again a petition to invite parents. Again, there's no force. And I say, if you think that this Bill 10 is something you will support, you don't have to do anything. But if you do not, please join in this petition. We don't want this Bill 10 to pass. And I did it after the, I didn't do it during the sermon, right? I did it after the service and make them stay and I'll explain the whole situation. I collect a lot of signatures from their hands because they were outraged. Lots of them didn't even know what happened. Then the next day, I received tons of email from, I was the English pastor at that time, also the senior pastor. And they emailed me, "Pastor, you should not bring politics into pulpit." Well, I did not, because I did it after the service, first of all. And the second thing, I did not make my stand. I just said, if you want to do that, I give them a choice, right? You don't have to do sign the petitions. But then one thing I noticed that after I sent in the petition to my MLA, I received flowers every year from her office. So she's aware that this pastor is very political and he has impact on my votes next time. Anyway, so what is politics? Well, it involves the process, people using power, authority, and decision-making, organize society, and pursue common goals. Right, we are all in the midst of influence under politics. Who is affected? For some areas, some people got affected, some don't. Well, if people don't have kids, they don't have Robert Bill 10, right? Like what I actually shared about. And then we talk about who exercises power and how is the power exercised. That becomes an issue. Some people just like don't like some dominance. Some people just don't like some kind of force through kind of a policies. And who gets what and when and how, interests and conflicts. Well, let me ask ourselves an honest question. A lot of time when we say this is a white knuckle issue, I can't actually budge on this issue, quite often it actually entrenched my benefits. If my interest got, you know, got eroded, if things that just, you know, I don't get any gain in that, I become very emotional. I want to bring out this slide here first about the parable. Book of Matthew is a very interesting book. It's listed in the first New Testament book, not because it was written first, but because it tried to link Jesus Christ, especially the genealogy in the first chapter, to the Old Testament. So they're going to try to bring the Jews, say, hey, you know, Old and New Testament, they are linked together. But the Matthew, Book of Matthew, of course, is the longest one of the Gospels because of Jesus' preachings. We say there's five discourses, or you can say today's language, five sermons from Jesus. If you want to study Book of Matthew, make sure you know about this main structure. The first sermon is Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5-7. And the second sermon is in chapter 10, when Jesus gave instruction before to send his disciples for ministry. And the third discourse or sermon is in chapter 13, which is this one about the parables. And then the fourth one in chapter 18 talk about church relationships, including forgiveness and other stuff, and church discipline. And the last discourse or sermon is chapter 24, 25, which is talking about the end times. We call the big word eschatology. As a member of the CNMA, I think you should know about Matthew 24, 14. Anybody can remember that. That is a very convincing statement from the founder of CNMA, A.B. Simpson. And that actually say, when the gospel is being preached around the earth, that will be the end time. Jesus will return. So don't believe anybody that the world is going to end until you see that unreached people groups are coming to Christ. Then you see this getting close, not the earthquakes anyway. So chapter 13, the parable, is this intriguing chapter because it explains the kingdom of God in a very, I would say, confusing way or intriguing or challenging way. And when you read through chapter 13, you will have a very big question in your mind. Why would Jesus say something like that? The parables are in this chapter, verse 1 to 52. There are 52 verses, but you can see these parables, they are described in two parts. First of all, is Jesus laid out the parables themselves, and then Jesus started to explain some of this parable to his disciples. There are two parts of that. So when Jesus speaks of a parable, he's speaking to everybody, of course, disciples, and some so-called all people, outsiders. And one of the things that linger in my mind all the time is, why would Jesus say parables to them, make it so hard? Usually we want to say some parable to explain things further, right? If you understand certain concept, I give you a parable. Oh, yeah, I got it, right? But Jesus' parable seems to be getting people more confused. Why would he say something like that? And the other thing is, when Jesus explained the parable, he's only choose to explain it to his disciples. If you notice that chapter 13, it's starting from verse 36 that Jesus started explaining to his disciples. Before that, Jesus was just throwing out everything he wanted to say. And then one of the things Jesus quote is very confusing, perplexing, is he's quoting the book of Isaiah about, yeah, they won't know it. No, they won't hear it, but they won't know about it. They see it, they won't see that. So that the more they have, the more they'll add, the less they have, take away all they have. What is he trying to say? Jesus is not just very generous, being very fair and universal to everybody. Jesus said that because he was pointing to those Jews who were hard-hearted. It doesn't matter what he said, they would not believe and listen. So Jesus using this kind of statement to do that. But anyway, in this chapter 13, I sift out some of the parables that I think I want to share with you about this hidden gem that Jesus wanted to deliver to us. Jesus basically said that if you are interested in pursuing the kingdom of God, if you're obedient in God's order, if you have inspired Holy Spirit, you'll get it. You won't be actually drift away by the world values. So what are these things? The weeds pulling. The parable of the weeds, Jesus said, don't pull the weeds, because eventually they will be dealt with. That's the pending judgment. Jesus is talking about enormous growth of mustard seed. Small seed, but it becomes a big tree. the power of the gospel. Same thing, expansion of the East. And then Jesus talked about these two things, hidden treasure and pearl. It's the same principle, same message, that if you think the kingdom of God is the most precious thing to you and your life, you will pursue it with all your effort, everything you have. And then, of course, the net of judgment also coined to that. So Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God right now is here when I'm here, but it's not fully kind of a display. Now, some of you may actually do biblical courses, stuff like that. We use the term already, but not yet. Kingdom of God is already here for those people who understand God's word and obey it. So it's partially being fulfilled and displayed by the church. But the kingdom of God is not fully displayed because not everybody on earth, including the people we know around us, is obedient to God's words. And you know that, that's a fact. But here the parable saying the kingdom of God is some hidden power, is going to be prevail in certain time. So, can we avoid politics? The following things, we are involved in that. Do you vote? Elections? I hope you do, right? Government policy, taxes, social issues, immigration, education, healthcare, and stuff like that. The most debatable issue recently is what? Alberta got their way of expanding their pipelines, and BC people are not happy, right? You know that. Well, why has that happened? Because Carney wants to please Alberta. Please don't leave us, you know, we're going to do there something. It's all politics, right? It's kind of a give and take stuff like that. We can't avoid that. If you live in a society, if you live in a country, you cannot avoid that. But the fact is, the fact that we cannot avoid it, what kind of attitude should we have? Should we stay away from it altogether, like most of us? If it doesn't bother me, I won't even get involved. Or if that even involves, you know, some of my interests, I just don't have any say about it anyway, just give up. Or fully embrace political activism as a primary mission. Some people, some Christians do things like that. I give you a very typical example. There's a person called William Wilberforce. Have you heard about this name? William Wilberforce was an English person. And he's in his young time, he wants to be a pastor. But his pastor saw something in this guy. He said, I don't want you to be a pastor. Don't be a pastor. I want you to be somebody else. What is that somebody? Politician. Oh, okay. So what did he do? Now, if you're interested in William Wilberforce, go to YouTube. You know, have a movie about William Wilberforce. He's the guy that absolutely wanted to abolish the black slave system in England. In his over how many years of political life, he did not get it done. And that thing finally got fulfilled after he retired for just a short while. But his whole life was devoted to abolish the slavery system in England. And that was amazing testimony to see this person actively involved in politics, but using God's justice, God's mercy, God's grace, and God's kingdom's value into it. Well, we have to make sure that when Christians get involved in politics, it's not personal gain, but really do that. But here, I just want to share with you, living as a citizens of God's kingdom in a political divided world. You notice that in recent years, politics seems to be very, very active in our discussion circle. I should say we avoid doing that. Think about a Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner, talk about politics, the kids might actually turn away and just gone. Parents avoid talking about that. I remember my boy from Edmonton a couple weeks ago visited us, and we were just watching some YouTube mention about Donald Trump, and he was already emotional, and he was just, you know, cursing and all this stuff. Okay, we stopped. The key words in this Matthew chapter 20-21 is, Jesus said, give back to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God. And let's just dissect this passage. How does Jesus respond to different views of Pharisees and Herodians? By the way, you know, they are opposing forces. Pharisees are one that are very patriotic. They want the Jews to get rid of the Roman control. Herodians, of course, they support the King Herod and support the Roman system. Well, so does Jesus have to choose between political disengagement and political obsession? One is disengagement, totally disengaged. One is obsession, embrace it fully. Does Jesus call his followers to a high allegiance, the kingdom of God? Jesus' disciples, by the way, if you read very carefully, they all carry different political views. A lot of them are very extreme. But you never heard Jesus mention about his support for any of this political view. So, this passage we just read, I just want to bring in a few points. Actually, list them out here. Kingdom politics begin with allegiance to God's kingdom. First of all, it's God's kingdom first. And then kingdom politics recognize the legitimate authority of earthly government. Even though we say God is a higher, we just sang a song, he's the ultimate king on this stuff. But the earthly government is real. You have to live under this system. We have to be real. The third, kingdom politics declares God's ultimate sovereignty. God's is ultimate sovereignty. And then kingdom politics transforms society through witness rather than power. And how to live our kingdom politics today. It's a very carefully crafted trap by the Pharisee Herodians. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? This is not just a financial question, but a political landmine. Yes, we'll make the Jew view Jesus as supporting Roman oppression. You're a traitor. You don't belong to us. No, that could possibly get Jesus in trouble, accused of rebellion against the Rome. So either way, he's going to get dinged. Same temptation exists today. Political system force people into opposing camps. So we know people from Hong Kong. Are you yellow or blue? It's almost like if you are in different camps, we are enemies, right? I want to kill you or something like that. Is it true? Conservative or progressive? There's a reason why conservative exists, and there's a reason for progressive exists. They both have drawbacks. They both have things to reflect on and improve on. Left or right? Well, because it's too right, that's pull left. Because it's too left, we pull it to right. There is never a ideal thing. By the way, left and right is a relative position, right? Are you in the middle? Nationalist or globalist? Now, recent decades, we talk about globalism. The world is one global village, right? Everything just mixed together. We don't see things manufactured in Canada or US because we cheap labor over the other side. Now we're going to reverse it, right? Now everybody wants to reverse it. Well, especially the US, they want to be nationalist, not globalist. This party or that party? The world constantly demands whose side are you on? Now, if you fall into this trap, you get emotional. Because, of course, we all think that we have the reason to believe what we think is right. But Jesus refused to be trapped by earthly categories because he belonged to a different kingdom. Throughout his ministry, Jesus never aligned himself completely with any political movement. What did Jesus proclaim? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Oh, you know this one thing? In the Gospel of Matthew, it always say kingdom of heaven. The other gospel refer to kingdom of God. You know this difference, right? It's always that. There's a reason for that. Jesus proclaimed repent. And that's what the church's job is, to proclaim. Please join me as a person who repent and come back to God. The primary question for Christians is not which political party do I belong to. It's okay. Everybody has different political view. It's okay to belong to a party. Which ideology best represents me? You have your own reason of reserved ideology. It's okay. but rather we need to recognize that we are citizens of God's kingdom, not just a citizen of Canada or whatever citizen you belong to. Or the ultimate question is, does my life reflect that I belong to Jesus Christ? That's a very serious question. I remember I used to read the book, Not a Fan. Some of you may read it. And that book really actually helped me understand. A lot of time we celebrate Jesus as an idol, a concert. Some people celebrate Jesus idolship once a week. Some people maybe once every 3 months or once a year. Easter, Christmas, go there. But Jesus requires us to be not his fan, but his follower. Jesus asked for a denarius, holding up the coin. He asked, whose image and whose inscription is on? Answer is Caesar. Now, there's a little sidetrack here. The Jews, when they take out the coin, immediately found Jesus actually counter-trapped them. Because the Mosaic law said that you cannot use anything bearing the image other than God. They already actually did something wrong. But, you know, in reality, you have to spend money. There's a coin with Caesar's image on it. And the coin bore Caesar's image and represented authority of Roman state. And Jesus said, well, that's very natural. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. But what follows is actually more important. Because even the government has a God-given role. Jesus did not reject the civil government. Scripture teaches government serves important purposes. As you all know, you cannot stay away from the government because they did all this good stuff. Right? I remember years ago, there was a guy come to my clinic. I used to be a physio. And he said, Alfred, do you want to not pay taxes? I said, how do you do that? You want to apply as a free person. What does it mean? It's a free person that I don't pay tax. I don't use any government's facilities. I said, how can you do that, right? Unless you live somewhere there. So he would say, basically, we can. The Apostle Paul later writes in Romans 13, actually, again, talking about tax and obey the government, pay taxes, respect government officials, pray for the leaders. Paul is a strong advocate for that. Kingdom citizens are not anarchists. They're not just everything say no, rebellion people. Earthly governments are instruments through which God exercises common grace in society. But I'm going to bring you this second point. Jesus' statement did not end with Caesar. The second half is far more significant. Actually, when we talk about this passage, a lot of people focus on the first part. Yeah, give back to what belongs to Jesus, Caesar. But the second part is more important. And give to God what is God's. What does it mean? The coin bears Caesar's image. Therefore, it belongs to Caesar. But what, or rather, who bears God's image? We. Human beings. God created humankind in his own image. The coin belongs to Caesar because it carries Caesar's image. We belong to God because we carry God's image. So Jesus' basic point is a very profound implication. Caesar may claim taxes from you or your government, don't complain, but God claims everything from you because you bear his image. Caesar can demand money, civil responsibility, obedience to laws. But God demands our worship, not just singing, our loyalty, our hearts, our minds, our entire lives. Wow, that's very demanding, yes. That's very demanding. Is it good for us? Sometimes we struggle with that. We want our own freedom, right? Until we find out we don't have freedom. Jesus is teaching that political authority is real, but it is never ultimate. You can belong to a certain party, do certain things, but that party, that political power is not going to last forever. Only God possesses ultimate authority. When government and God conflict, earthly Christians respond to Roman authority, but they refuse to worship Caesar. In Book of Revelation, the tone changed. John say, yeah, I understand. This government is evil. Roman demand the confession Caesar is Lord. Christians boldly declare, Jesus is Lord, both a theological and political statement. Are we bold enough to declare we are? We belong to Jesus, and Jesus is my Lord. Christians' highest allegiance belong not to the emperor, but to Christ. How do you show that? Matthew tells us when they heard this, they were amazed. Jesus escaped the trap because if we directed the conversation to a deeper reality. Kingdom of God cannot be reduced to earthly politics. Yeah, we can be involved in politics, but it cannot replace kingdom politics. Jesus did not come to seize political power. In contrast, he became a very feeble person, let people just slaughter him. Many Jews expect a Messiah who would overthrow Rome. Talk about that song we just sang, Hosanna. That's the time when Jesus entered Jerusalem. They say, Hosanna means what? Come to save us now. What the Jews were expected is, come to help us overthrow this Roman. No, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom, forgive sins, heal the broken, reconcile people to God, and establish his church. Die on the cross. That's totally absurd. But that's the power of Jesus, not the power we perceive. Because the power comes when he's risen from the dead. No one can ever do that. Transformation Jesus brings begins in the human heart. Political system can change laws. Only the gospel can change sinners into saints. What's the church mission? Church should care deeply about justice, righteousness, and a welfare of society. Our ultimate hope is not found in elections, political parties, government programs, national leaders. Our hope is find King Jesus. Not that I discourage you from involving all this. I'm involved in all that. I give you a joke. Every time I put my votes in, it turns out it's not the one I chose, always. But I don't give up. Me and my wife will say, we are the one that actually sing the boat, right? So we vote someone, no, I'm never going. Well, actually, the recent one, we got the one we elected, the MLA. The church serves society best when it remains faithful to its gospel mission. So remember your primary citizenship. But according to Philippians 3:20, even though you are Canadian citizenship, it's not going to last forever. Citizenship is in heaven. National identity is important, but kingdom identity is ultimate. Notice the difference? Important and ultimate. Respect government without idolizing government. We respect government. We don't put our hope on the government, though. Christians should be good citizens. We should obey laws, vote responsibly, participate in civic life, pray for leaders, yet we must never place our hope in political institutions. If non-Christians can obey the law, we Christians should even do better. Just like at your work. If non-Christians can do the work in excellence, Christians don't cheat at your work because that's the way you worship God and glorify God. If you are a good carpenter, as a Christian, you should be an excellent carpenter, just to glorify God. Governments can be valuable servants, but they make terrible saviors. Remember that. Government can never be our saviors. It can help us to do some things. Let your political view be shaped by Scripture. We all hold different political view, but where is your basis? Rather than forcing Scripture into political ideology, kingdom citizens allow God's word to shape their convictions. That's why I like to preach from the Bible, not from my own ideas. Our ultimate question should never be, what does my party say? But what does King Jesus say? Give your entire life to God. Jesus' challenge goes beyond taxation. Deeper question is, what belongs to God? I know when giving money is very pinching. I learned a big lesson when I was young Christians, learning how to give. Wow, yeah, that means I can't spend on the other areas. But the answer is more than money, everything. Because we bear God's image, we belong entirely to Him. This is not a command, this is not a coercive demand. This is actually revealing the truth to us. Because we are lost in our life because we don't find our entire life purpose. Because we're supposed to be created in the image of God. That's why we belong to God. We only find satisfaction when we walk along with God in our whole life. Kingdom politics is ultimately about surrendering every area of life, including our political opinion, ambitions, and loyalties to the reign of Christ. So who is our Caesar today? I don't know. You get your answer. Whose image is on our coin and bill? Whose image is on us? The coin and bill belongs to the president or prime minister because it bears image of them. We belong to God because we bear God's image. The heart of kingdom politics is not determining who occupies the highest office in the land. It is determining who occupies the throne of our hearts. When Jesus is king, we can engage responsibly in earthly politics without being consumed by them, because our ultimate allegiance belongs to a kingdom that will never pass away. William Wilberforce demonstrated that. He wants to liberate the black people, not because he wants to have a great name, because he sees God's heart to liberate these people. He will just follow what God commands him to do. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. We sing this song all the time. The way human communities organize life together under God's sovereignty, the pursuit of justice, peace, and the common good among people. We will still do the goodness for the community, but because of what we actually go after God's heart to do there. It's different from just humanity services. A sphere in which believers are called to love their neighbors. Jeremiah, remember, Jeremiah proclaimed the Jews are doomed. You're going to be captured by Babylonians. But even when you get captured over a foreign place, bless that place, serve them well, be a good person, even though you don't belong to the same political agreement. Area where Christians can demonstrate faithful citizenship while recognizing that God's kingdom ultimately transcends on earthly governments. So you don't have to stay opposite to whatever that or whatever there. In your political existing system, be faithful to Jesus Christ. Live our life that will glorify his name. This is my final word. I want to bring this passage to you. 1 Corinthians 8:1-3. Let me read this first. Now about food sacrifice idol, we know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. Now in Corinthian time, there was a big issues there. A lot of Christians, they got caught in this dilemma. What happened is a lot of this business partner they had deal with are non-Christian, non-believers, and they actually do all these ceremonies in the temple where they worship, offer the food to the idols, and then they will share the food with these Christians. So when you're in a business meeting, you got invited, are you going to take the food or not? Just like in an old Hong Kong movie circle, right? They all get that roast pig, right? You see that? Do you eat or not? Anybody knows Kiu Wang? He's the guy who said, no. Anyway, the issue is not, okay, let me explain the issue here. The Christians are in dilemma. Some say that, yeah, we can eat anything, because by faith, nothing is unclean. These demons, this kind of thing, is nothing. So they eat. Some people say, no, don't you do that, because it's offered to idols. I tell you what, Paul, in this passage, he's already made his judgment of who is strong, who is weak. He did not say right or wrong. He say, those are strong in faith. Those actually eat anything, including the idol food. They are strong people in faith. But then he also say, those people who don't want to eat, they're weak in faith. He doesn't condemn the weak, but his point is, it's not about right or wrong. It's about unity. It is about maintaining unity given by the Holy Spirit to move forward for what matters, making disciples of all nations. So Paul is basically saying that I recognize that you guys are strong in faith, you just eat anything. And I also recognize that you guys don't eat because you don't want to offend God in that way. Paul also brings out the issue that the strong one shouldn't be a stumbling block for the weak one. So if people see that you offend God by doing that, you better not do that. Not that it's because what you did that is wrong, but the thing, you don't want to disrupt the unity. So brother and sister, I tell you what, I know you are in certain types of argument with your fellow Christians at one point, but don't hold on your weird thing you're always right. You may be right, but then after you disrupt the unity in Christ, I don't think that's right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us the truth through Jesus Christ. And thank you for the words given us to allow us to sink in this thought about keeping unity in Christ. As we are preparing ourselves for communion this morning, Father, I just want to invite our brother and sister who, in one way or the other, offend each other by even holding different views politically or ideological-wise, we are bold enough to come to you and offer our confession. So as we move into communion soon, Father, I pray that our brothers and sisters, we have the courage to take actions to reconcile with each other, when even though we have different views. Thank you for allowing us to learn about grace and forgiveness from Jesus Christ. And that is the big lesson Jesus tells us all the time. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.